This morning is taken from Philippians chapter 2 and reading verses 5 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. A real condensed form of the birth and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So for the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, as we bring our reflections about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to a close, there is nothing better and more fitting that we should focus our minds on than what God has exemplified for us in this passage before us, which is the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the light of all that he did, in the light of his ministry, there's really only one response that we ought to have, and that is indeed to praise him. And it's appropriate then, of course, that as we've mentioned before in terms of Handel's Messiah, that it ends with a hallelujah chorus. I mean, what else are we going to say in the light of all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done other than that? Is to praise him and to honor him. And not just for a few days, but as we see from our church welcome, that is the example that we are set in heaven itself. And that's what all the angels and the elders that surround the throne of God and this crowd that is beyond number, thousands upon thousands and 10,000s upon 10,000. What is it that they say? What is it that they focus on? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power are given to him as praises forever and ever. And that's the example that God gives to us, because that's the response of God as the Lord Jesus Christ finishes his ministry here on earth. It says, therefore, in the light of all that the Lord Jesus Christ did in terms of taking on humanity, in terms of becoming a servant, in terms of laying down his life for us, in response to all that, it says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him. And so, As we look back at our reflections upon the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to ask ourselves, what is our response? Because if we don't understand who he is and what he's done, then our response isn't going to be like that. In fact, some respond to the Lord Jesus Christ in totally a different way than we do. They see a man that tried so hard, but essentially failed. that his ministry was cut short because, I don't know, maybe he just lacked PR skills. Couldn't quite get his message across. I mean, they are all ready to say, well, he had a good message, but he was just a man beyond his time. And he couldn't quite get it across, and so, you know, it just failed. He was crucified. The dream was killed. But that isn't the response of God. God didn't say, oh, so close, but you failed. He didn't say that at all. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't fail at all. He did everything that his Father sent him to do. He honored him in everything. And God, his Father, responded appropriately then, that he exalted him, gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And so our response needs to be engaged with God's response in mind. And if ours is anything short of that, then that's an indication that we haven't really understood what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. And furthermore, of what he accomplished. And if we're not aware of what he accomplished, then how in the world can we participate in it? How in the world can we make use of it? How can it benefit us if we don't even know what he did? If we simply see his death as failure? No. We need to understand and follow what God says and look at what heaven reveals in terms of the response of the crowds in heaven itself with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly with respect to his death. That which people think is a failure is the most glorious aspect of the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how does God respond, the Father respond, in light of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, in terms of his purpose, or we might say in terms of the names that are given to him. Remember, these are means by which God is exalting his Son. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, both in heaven and on earth and those under the earth. In other words, all of creation. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So God wants people to understand that this Jesus, this child that was born and given the name Jesus, that he is Lord. He is God. He is divine. And what does Jesus mean anyway in terms of the name? Well, it means the Savior, the one that saves. Saves from what? Well, saves from the wrath of God. Saves us from the wrath that we deserve because of the sins that we have committed and commit day by day. These are not insignificant things that we do. These are not things that we can categorize as, oh, well, little mistakes, that's all they are. A learning process. I mean, that's the way the world thinks about sin. They minimize sin until it's done to them. Then every little thing becomes magnified. When they hurt me, oh, well, now they have to pay for it. But otherwise, it's no big deal. But that's not the way God views sin. In fact, God is very serious with sin, and we may be shocked at what the scriptures teach when it says the wages of sin is death. I mean, you can see how the world reacts to the death penalty these days. I mean, I can't think of one thing that you can do that the world would all unite and say, yes, he deserves the death penalty. It seems whatever they do, no, we can't have the death penalty. Even if they blow up the towers, as we experienced not that many years ago, even when we're trying those people, we want the death penalty off the table. It's inhumane, they tell us. What does that say about God? What does that say about the scriptures that say the wages of sin is death? What are we going to say to God? You're inhumane? You don't know what you're doing? That just goes to show the vast difference in the way that we look at sin and in the way that God looks at sin. And you can see what a terrible position we are in. Since he is the judge of all the world, and since we're going to have to give an account to him, can you see the disconnect? That we're going to come before a judge and we have a totally different view of justice than he does. And when we come before him, he's going to bring all of these things up that we've done, and we're going to say, well, that's not a big deal. That's no big deal. That wasn't that serious. What are you doing? And we're going to have nothing to say, because you'll be standing before God himself. And you will not be allowed to speak, but there's nothing that you can say that will add anything. God knows everything. He knows your heart. He knows all the intentions of your heart. He knows exactly what you did. He doesn't need detectives to go out and bring evidence. He knows it all. You're an open book before him. And you can't argue and say, oh, this is unfair, this is unfair. No, no, no. You are not in a position to question those things and challenge those things. God is just and holy. And it's not as though he hasn't told you. So that's why we need a Savior. That's why the name Jesus is so wonderful to us. The one that saves us from our sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ was sent for you, for me. Because we were in such a desperate straits, as the passage tells us, that we needed someone to come and rescue us from death. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ was born, took on human nature, humbled himself so that he that was divine, God himself, became a creature like us, a human being, in a manger, lived 30 odd years before he began his ministry, and then became a servant, became a substitute for you. So that instead of you standing before God's throne of justice, answering for all the sins that you've committed, he stood there for you. And the scripture says that he did not open his mouth. He did not provide any defense for himself. He didn't say, oh, no, 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 it wasn't really me, it was them. No, he opened not his mouth. When all the things that you have done were spoken and put on his account, he said nothing. Nothing. And he suffered everything that you deserved. He suffered the wages of sin, which is death for you, so that we would be spared, that we would be forgiven. No, when God sent his son into the world, he named him appropriately Jesus, the one that saves. And there is no other. There is no other name, the scriptures tell us, in heaven or on earth, by which men are to be saved. There is no other Savior. Now, of course, people bring up other people, other religions, of course. But I know of no religion in this whole wide world from the beginning to date, whereby we are told that God himself comes and suffers our penalty in order to set us free. I mean, there's many religions that tell you what to do. Behave yourself. Don't do this. Don't do that. Follow this path. Follow this path. But they don't address sin. And certainly not in the way Christianity does. Another title that our Savior is given is Christ, the Anointed One. This name in Hebrew is the Messiah, In Greek, of course, it's Christ. And the focus in this name was on being the anointed of God. So in other words, just like God anointed prophets and kings and priests in the Old Testament, God anointed the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Savior. Now you might say, well, why did he pick one of the angels? I mean, why not pick somebody else? Why would he subject his son to such a ministry whereby he would have to come, become human, and become a servant and give his life as a ransom for many? Why not pick somebody else? Why not one of the highest of his angels? Well, the truth of the matter is that there was nobody that was fitted. There was nobody powerful enough. There was nobody holy enough to be able to fulfill this role other than the Son of God. There was nobody powerful enough to suffer the death of so many people in his own body. I mean, any human being, as you very well know, can only suffer one death. You can't kill them over and over and over and over again. There's nobody holy enough so that they would have no sin of themselves. And so the only one that there was the Son of God. And that realization did not stop God. It did not make God say, well, this is the only possible solution for the salvation of people. And since this is the only one, and since it involves my son, you know, let's just forget about it. I mean, it's a no-brainer. I mean, we're not obligated to save anybody. They sin, they deserve what they get. So since we're not obligated, let's not do it. Let's just forget about it. I mean, if there was some other way we could send other people, well, then fine, we could do that. But my son? I mean, who would say that we have to do it? Nobody. Especially for sinners such as we are. Any fair-minded person would say, are you kidding? Why would you sacrifice your son for somebody that is undeserving? I mean, who in their right minds would say, place upon you the obligation to sacrifice one of your children for your enemy? For your enemy. I mean, you take a referendum, it would probably be 100% saying, no, don't do it. But even though it required all of these things that we've spoken about, neither God the Father nor his Son refused to pursue this plan of redemption. The Son, we are told, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be God, but made himself of no reputation. He didn't say, no, not me, send somebody else. He didn't say, Father, don't you realize I'm divine. You don't want to send me. He didn't say, well, that's a good idea, but not me. Or, as people say, here am I, send him. Right? No, he didn't say that at all. Even though he was divine himself, even though there was no obligation for him to take on this role, he did it willingly. Willingly. Lovingly. There was no twisting of the arm of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might say in connection with that, there's never any twisting of the arm of the Father when Christ intercedes for us either. He gave his only begotten Son. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, being called the anointed, the Messiah, should be shocking to us. Let it be somebody else, but him? Your son? You anointed him to be the Messiah? The suffering servant? That's why the Jews couldn't understand what Isaiah 53, who it was referring to. It couldn't possibly be referring to the Son of God. That doesn't make any sense at all. Must be referred to somebody else. The Ethiopian eunuch, you remember, was asking him that question. He'd been to the temple. They couldn't tell him. He didn't know. They couldn't tell him. He was asking Philip, who is the prophet speaking about? Just so unimaginable. But the truth of the matter is, that's exactly what God did and what the Son embraced wholeheartedly. It is no surprise then to us to read in Philippians chapter 2 that this Jesus, this Christ, is Lord. This is what we're to confess. In the light of who he is and what he has done, then we need to equate the two things. Jesus Christ is Lord, is God, is our Master, is our Savior. Of course, people are not willing to do that because they don't want to submit to him. They don't want to obey him. They don't want to live the way that he calls us to live. They don't want to confess that they are sinful and need to be saved. But the scriptures teach us that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that this Jesus that they've used as a word for blasphemy, this Messiah that they have rejected as insignificant, he in actual fact is the Lord of glory. And what a terrible, terrible day that will be if that's the first time that they come to that realization. Because there will be no time to change, no time to repent then. Because today is a day of salvation, not in eternity. But oh, how glorious for those that come to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that embraced him, those that loved him, those that served him all the days of their life. Even though they were ridiculed by this world and persecuted, what a glorious confession it will be for them to confess that Jesus Christ, the one that they loved and served, is the Lord. And everyone will know it. Even though in this world they mocked us. In this world they thought we were weak and we needed some crutch to lean on. And that we were just making all these things up. Oh, how wonderful it will be for us to confess that he is our Lord. That he is our Savior. And that we loved him and served him all the days of our life. In connection with that, with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an interesting passage in Revelation that when this little book, this scroll, is shown, and nobody can open it. In a sense, it's the plan of redemption. And nobody can open it. Nobody is powerful enough. Nobody is equipped, as we've already indicated. And everyone is sad. No one in Revelation 5 and verse 3. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So what happened? So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. In other words, there was no hope of redemption. It couldn't be opened. It couldn't be put into effect. But it says, one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. In other words, to put it into practice. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders. What do you expect? Thing that he was going to see. Nobody could open it. All the mighty men, as it were, all the muscle men couldn't get these seals open. And this elder said, oh, don't panic, right? There's one, this Lion of Judah, he's able to do it. And in a sense, people are moving out the way, as it were. We're getting closer and closer to seeing who it is. And we're expecting somebody so powerful. We're expecting somebody that is just filled with might. But look at what the words say. And in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. A lamb. As though it had been slain. That was the glory in heaven. And that's what we're given in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we tell the world of our Savior, and everything is being moved out the way so that we can see. And where do we come? We come to a manger and a baby lying in a manger. And they think, are you kidding me? What are you talking about? This is supposed to be the hope of people? We've had mighty kings and mighty kingdoms of this world that promised to bring utopia into this world. And we still have nations that think, bring that message to people. If only they listen to us, if only we have control, we'll have utopia on earth. We've had these mighty men and nations, and they failed. And you're bringing us this? A babe in a manger? Absolutely. Absolutely. This lamb that is presented in his most glorious form, which is a lamb that has been slain. And as we've said so often, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest revelation of God's glory. Beyond all the creation, and there's many mighty and wonderful things in this creation that we can see, and they take our breath away, and we just can't even fathom the distances of this creation and the forces that exist. But there's nothing more glorious than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest display of God's glory and wisdom. But also God the Father exalts his Son, not only in terms of these names, but also of granting him a position. In other words, he is given all the authority in this world. He is given all the power. So we read, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. So in other words, in all of creation, whether it be our focus being on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ is the ruler. As Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, whether it's on earth or whether it's in heaven. All authority is mine. And it's in that authority that he sent out his disciples into all the world to preach the gospel and to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, whatever you may think of him, is the ruler of the heavens and the earth. Whether you acknowledge him or not really doesn't matter, does it? I mean, somebody comes to the United States and says, I don't recognize the President of the United States. What does it matter? He's still the President of the United States. In fact, there are many people that don't necessarily like that. But it doesn't change it, does it? He's still the President of the United States. So the Lord Jesus Christ is a king, the ruler, the Lord of heaven and earth. And doesn't matter how many nations there are in this world and how many religions that deny that and reject that, it doesn't change the facts. Because he that has all authority, God himself, has given that authority to his son. And rightly so. I mean, why should the authority go to him who has redeemed this creation, who's redeemed people? Without him, everything would have gone to hell. He's the one that saved them. It's by his blood that we've been saved. So why shouldn't he have all the power and the authority? Makes sense, doesn't it? Absolutely. And not only on earth, but in heaven itself. Because after all, the Lord Jesus Christ was in heaven for eternity. He is God himself. All the angels worship him. And so he's Lord of heaven as well, as we've seen from the passages that we've read in Revelation. There's continual praise and worship for the Lord Jesus Christ. One, because he's divine, but also because of what he's done in terms of his ministry as a Savior. And we're told under the earth, which really simply the Old Testament way of covering all of creation in this three-layered approach. So the Lord, there is not an inch of this creation where the Lord Jesus Christ does not have authority and control. And therefore we are his subjects. But it also in terms of the power that he is given. The Lord Jesus Christ emptied himself willingly in order to take on this role as a Savior. But when he returns, he's going to come in his power and glory. When he comes again, he's not going to come as a babe in a manger. He's going to come as a warrior. He's going to come as Lord of all. He's going to come as judge of the world. He's going to come in all his power and glory with his mighty angels. We will not be able to resist it. See, now we can say all kinds of things about the Lord Jesus Christ, insult him, blaspheme him, and we don't find that a thunderbolt comes down and destroys us. But the thing is, people get full of themselves when they see these things. And they say, well, I live my life, nothing seems to happen. My life seems to go on pretty fine. I mean, look at all the other nations that have other religions. Things seem to go well with them. So all this talk about God and his power, I mean, it really is just what these Christians are making up. And they don't really believe us. Well, that's exactly what the people that Noah was preaching to thought. I mean, what is Noah talking about? Flood? God's judgment? Oh, how ridiculous is that? And rain? Oh, I mean, it's laughable. But when the rain came, there was no more laughing. No, the Lord Jesus Christ has all power that God has given to him. And he will exercise that power when he returns. You really don't want to be an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was full of truth and grace. He loved people. He helped them. Everywhere he went, he spoke to them and he healed their diseases. But I'm telling you, when he comes, then those that don't believe in him, we are told in the scriptures, will run from him. They will hide from him. They will say to the mountains, fall on us, please fall on us. Please destroy us because we don't want to be confronted by him. It's going to be a very fearful thing. But how blessed are those that love him and serve him from day to day. Even though they face persecution and ridicule by the world, they love him and they confess his name to them. He will be like the cavalry that comes to rescue their own, to give them comfort, to give them peace. Now the Lord Jesus Christ has all authority in his hands, and he will exercise it in accordance with the justice of God. As we look and reflect upon the birth and indeed the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I say, there's only one response, right response, that we need to have. That was not only reflected, as I say, in Handel's Messiah with a Hallelujah chorus, but also in the Scriptures, the last book of the Bible. What is it all filled with? Glory and praise to God himself and to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the litmus test for you. What is your response with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, his ministry, his life? If it is not one of unending praise and worship and service, then really we need to go back. Think again. Reflect on what the Scriptures teach. Learn from God's Word so that we might recognize him for who he is, the Lord of glory, and not crucify him, but crown him, crown him, crown him, the Lord of all. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we join our voices with those in heaven, with the angels, with the elders, with the crowd beyond number. And we also say, worthy is the Lamb to receive all the power and glory and blessing and honor. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would continue in our Christian lives to spread the wonderful news of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that people would continue to be saved, that they would continue to be added to your church, and Lord, to spread the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that it would spread, first of all, into our own hearts, into our own families, into our own relatives and acquaintances, and then to all around us. Our Father, we ask that you would bless your people, bless your church, use them to spread the wonderful glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. That is the